So as we saw a couple of weeks ago, the shepherd rejoices, the woman rejoices, the angels rejoice, the father rejoices, the lost son rejoices, the servants rejoice. And yet, at the end of this parable, we have a picture of one who, in the midst of all of that rejoicing, does not rejoice. And such is the case always with the gospel. The gospel of the grace of God brings rejoicing in this world, and the very things that bring the rejoicing to the people of God, as the Lord deals with them in mercy and grace and forgiveness, those same things are the very things that others find offensive. And what this parable reveals is that the gospel is a shocking gospel. The gospel is a stunning gospel. The gospel reveals something and reveals many things about which our flesh cannot understand. I don't know about you, but how many times have we read this parable and thought about this parable and we naturally feel sorry for the elder brother? We do, don't we? We think he's been unjustly done by in this particular story. But as we'll see, I trust if the Lord will give us eyes to see, that the lady swept the house clean. And when the gospel comes, when the house of who we are is swept clean, and when the house of who we are is exposed to the light of the gospel, maybe we'll see this son in a different light altogether. As we've seen on our journey through Mark's gospel, is that the gospel itself, the Lord Jesus himself, he and him crucified, exposes people in a way that nothing in this world will ever do to expose them. And particularly, of course, it exposes religious people. It exposes their hearts. It exposes their hearts in a way for us to glimpse at now what God, who sees absolutely everything, sees with absolute clarity. And the religious world is extraordinary, isn't it, for producing and trying to produce people who are on the outside, extraordinarily moral, and yet when they are exposed, when they are exposed before the Lord Jesus, as all of us will be, may it be here, may it be now, and not at the last day. As I keep saying and pleading with people, be honest with God. Go home, go quietly, go somewhere, right where you are, and be honest with God. Because in this world, we can by our activities, and especially our religious activities, we can deceive ourselves. So let's just look at this story again. We saw that the father rejoiced when this son came home. The father whose eyes of love had never been taken off this son. The son went out as a rich young man, came back poor. He went out as clean, came back dirty. He went out well clothed, came back in rags. He went out well fed, came back hungry. He went out in rebellion, and came back in broken repentance. And as we know that I have loved you, says the Father, I've loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. Why was the Father out on the hill waiting for the Son to come back? He was out there because he knew the Son was coming back. The Father saw him, the Father drew him, the Father moved his conscience, guided his steps. He ran out to meet him. He received him, he embraced him, he kissed him, he forgave him, he restored him, and he threw a party to rejoice with the others. And he robed this son, took off his rags and robed him in the robe of Christ's righteousness. He put on his finger a ring, a sign of the everlasting covenant, a ring that has no beginning nor end. And he shod his feet, shoes of the gospel of peace, strengthened his feet, preserved his feet, guided his feet. His love caused this son who returned repentant to be dressed from head to toe, dressed by the Father, dressed in the robes of the Son, dressed by the Holy Spirit. And the fatted calves were kept for religious festivities. And it was the best food. He fed him now with the best food that God provides. The fullness and the fatness. The bounty of the Lord Jesus and him crucified. And when there is rejoicing, there's only real rejoicing when there's rejoicing with others joining in. So he throws a party. There is music and dancing. They ate and made merry. And the older son was out in the field. Matthew 13:38, and the Lord Jesus says, this field is the world. He was out in this world. He was out there working. Like the 99 just persons who need no repentance, he was out there left in the wilderness. He was working for his life. He was working for his righteousness. He was working for his Father's approval. He was working for his salvation. As he comes in, he hears this rejoicing, and he called to one of the servants in verse 26 and asked what these things meant. And here, the servant, typifying God's gospel preachers, brings a gospel message to this son. Your brother has come because he has received him safe and sound. Your father has killed the fatted calf. Our brother, the Lord Jesus, has come. He's been killed. He's been received back into glory, safe and sound, complete and secure. And what's the response of this young man, this elder brother? Verse 28, he was angry. So now this brother's heart's being exposed, and as we see his heart exposed, we'll see the wonders of grace, but also the shocking wickedness that lies in all of our hearts, because our flesh is like his flesh. How often do we react like this elder brother. He was angry, verse 28. He was angry at God. He was angry at the gospel of free forgiveness. He was angry and angry within himself, angry at himself. And he was angry at those who were rejoicing with the Father and rejoicing with the Son. It's remarkable to think of that scene, isn't it? There's this young man, done all of what he did to dishonour his Father. How must he have felt in that party? He could only possibly be rejoicing in grace. He can't be rejoicing in anything he's done. He's rejoicing in forgiveness. He's rejoicing in the Father's love. He's rejoicing in grace. And he would not go in. The house is a picture of the household of God, of course, the church of God. He wouldn't go in that door. He wouldn't go in through that door of grace, that door of substitution, that door which is Christ Jesus. And if he had the possibility, he would prevent others from going in as well. And the Father comes out and pleaded with him. The Father sends his gospel preachers out into this world. He brings people to a knowledge of his existence through creation. Whether they believe it or not, they can talk all they like about evolution. God says, according to Romans 1, that they know and they understand because God has made them understand. But God sends his gospel out into all this world. 1 Corinthians 5:20 says, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain." Remarkable grace from the Father. So why wouldn't he go in? Verse 29, he starts to justify himself. He says, "Lo, these many years I have been serving you." And the word "serving" there is the word to be in slavery. "I've been like a slave to you." The prodigal, when he came to himself, came to his right mind, his great desire was to go home and be a slave. This man, this older brother, says, "I have been slaving for you for many years." At the end of the day, his service of his Father was not done out of love and gratitude, and we'll see that in a few minutes. At the end of the day, religious, self-righteous people hate their religion and they hate their servitude. And in his heart, this brother who stayed at home and looked so moral and behaved so uprightly, really in his heart, wanted to do what his younger brother did. So the legalists, they always boast in their service. They'll always boast about what they have done. I think the thing that was sort of shocking to me today, not shocking, but just revealing again, is that the fellow I was talking to has had nothing to do with religion for a long, long time. But there is absolutely no difference from the self-righteous person out there in the street who pretends that God doesn't exist, and the self-righteous person sitting in the pews of churches. At the end of the day, they are doing what their natural hearts lead them to do. See, when man had a righteousness of his own in the garden, he never gloried in it, nor did he really value it. But ever since he's lost that righteousness, he's pretended to be one who has a righteousness. He boasts in his service. Look what I have done. He feels as if he has earned a reward because of his service and his activities. We've got to keep remembering that in our Adam flesh, we are just like this, aren't we? How often do we think, because of what we have done, God must owe us something? You turn over in your Bibles just a chapter or two to Luke chapter 17. The Lord has another parable about servants. And he finishes that parable in verse 10 of chapter 17. So likewise you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, this is what God's people say, we are unprofitable servants. We've done what was our duty to do. We are unprofitable servants. Our righteousness are just filthy rags. So he prides himself in his service. He has slaved for many years. And then he shows that he really knows nothing of his own heart at all. Just listen to this. I have never transgressed your commandment at any time. There you go, Jack. That's a good effort, isn't it? I have never transgressed your commandment, Mum, at any time. Dear, oh dear. Fleshly righteousness. God despises man boasting in his righteousness. In Isaiah 65, verse 5, he says, but this fire that burns all day, the fire that fuels hell, in a sense, is people who say, for I am holier than you. God says, these are smoke in my nostrils, a fire that burns all day. And also coupled with this boasting and this pride is that there is no joy or thankfulness. There's no joy in his religion. There's no thankfulness to anyone. It's work and reward. You never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. Young son, the rebellious son, the repentant son, calls him father. This man just says, you. Verse 30, it gets worse, doesn't it? See, he can't make merry with his friends, he can't make merry with his father. But as soon as this son of yours came, see, he will not even own his brother as his brother, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots. It seems, for whatever reason, the father, even having given the son what he asked for, still has servants and a fatted calf. I don't know that all of his livelihood has been devoured, but also there is no record in the story that he actually did spend this time with harlots. It may have been the case. The Pharisees and the scribes, the religious Pharisees and the scribes today, just love to talk about people. They love to spread accusations, whether true or not. See, the father had forgiven this son, but this elder son had refused to forgive his brother. The father, when the son comes back pleading, doesn't make a single mention once of his sins. It's the glory of God to cover transgressions. But this son wants to expose sin. The father receives him as a son. The brother refuses to acknowledge him as a brother. Calls him your son. The father proclaims free forgiveness. There is no mention of his righteousness. This man is wanting a reward. He's wanting to be acknowledged for the righteous things that he's done. He's wanting the record of his achievement to be paraded before himself and before others. And he stays outside the house. He stays away from God and away from his people. And he remains angry. Angry because he hasn't been rewarded for his work. It's like Esau, who hated his brother in his heart. You see, the father says, "Son, you're always with me, and all I have is yours." Just like Esau. Esau got the reward of the things of this world. "Behold," says Isaac to him in Genesis 27:30-39, "behold, your dwelling shall be of the fatness of the earth and of the dew of heaven from above. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother, and it shall be come to pass when you become restless that you shall break his yoke from your neck." So Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. He hated him in his heart. See, the son really resents the father's love. He can't enter in to the rejoicing of the father at all. He has no real love for his father. The young son, the lost and repentant son, said in his heart, "If I go back to him, he'll accept me." This son didn't want the father's acceptance. He just wanted to earn the reward for his own activities. He couldn't care, and he didn't care about the father's love and the father's rejoicing. You see, when we see the Pharisees in the Gospels, we see their activities. The thing is that they never rejoice, do they? They don't rejoice with the lepers. They don't rejoice with the bleeding man. They don't rejoice with the people who have had demons cast out of them. They never rejoice. They never rejoice like God rejoices. He delights to rejoice. He rejoices over us with singing, the scriptures say. The Lord your God is in your midst, said Zephaniah 3:17. The Mighty One will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. It's so easy for us in this flesh and in this world to lose sight of the goodness of our Father. He will rejoice over you with singing. He will quiet you with his love. See, this son, this elder son, was dead spiritually like the lost coin. He was astray from the sheep, the shepherd, like the sheep. But he had no heart knowledge of himself or God. The young man came to himself. This elder brother in this story never came to himself, which doesn't mean that we should give up hope. There was a man called Saul who was just like these men. But it's God who has to act in sovereign mercy and in sovereign love and in sovereign omnipotent grace. It was the Father who sovereignly let that son fall into that place of drought and despair. Who brought the drought? Who brought the famine? Who brought the son to a place where he had no resources of his own whatsoever? The only hope for him was to look outside of himself and look to his Father. And in verse 32, the Father says, "It was right that we should make merry and be glad." It's right for God's people to rejoice in grace and mercy and God's sovereign love. For this brother was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found. It'll be wonderful if God grants us opportunities to share the gospel and to be part of that rejoicing as God finds his lost sheep. They're never lost to him. We just don't know where they are in this world. And just one final thing before I finish. I've been saying for ages, and I think this parable is another remarkable example of it. If someone asks you what Galatians is about, what's the story of Galatians? The story of Galatians is the story of this parable. In the parables of the Lord Jesus and the pictures of his salvation, we have Romans and Galatians and Colossians and Philippians and Hebrews just outlined before us in beautiful, beautiful pictures. I was just going to read you some of the things out of Galatians. Just see how many parallels you see. There are many more that I won't have time to read out. Galatians 3:3. Law keeping, righteousness, causes people to think that they are made perfect by the work of their flesh. Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? It binds men. Instead of freeing men, it binds them under a curse. This man was cursed, wasn't he? In the sense that he couldn't see the glory of God. He couldn't see love. He couldn't see compassion. He couldn't feel forgiveness. He couldn't feel joy in his Father's heart. As many are as under the works of the law are under a curse, under the curse. For it is written, Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. It claims God's salvation to be by law instead of by promise. For if the inheritance, Galatians 3:18, is of the law, then it is no longer of promise. But God gave it to Abraham by a promise. Like this elder brother, law-keeping self-righteousness claims justification to be by the law rather than by faith. Galatians 3:24. For therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. This elder brother was justified by his works. And it goes on in verse 27 of chapter 3. For as many of you who were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Greek, Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. See, law-keeping divides men. The gospel joins them together. In 4:29, but as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the spirit, even so it is now. Is this a picture of the elder brother? Is this a picture of what he does? It leaves men, law-keeping, leaves men under the law, led by their flesh, instead of by the Holy Spirit. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Law-keeping self-righteousness, according to Galatians 6:3, puffs people up to make them think that they are something. If anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. It makes people glory in their works rather than glorying in God. God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. And it makes people believe, law-keeping righteousness, that just one act of law obedience will profit them something before God. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation. See, the Father can accept the Son back in the Lord Jesus because it's right. It's perfectly right for him to come into the house. It's perfectly right for him to wear that robe, to wear that ring, to wear those shoes, because the Lord Jesus has done it all for him. What a burden and what a bondage and what a shocking picture we have of those who continue, despite the pleadings of the Father, despite the preaching of the preachers, to cling to works righteousness, to cling to legalism in any form whatsoever. May God give us the grace to see again and again that we can come back to our Father like prodigals, expecting him to robe us again with the Lord Jesus, to remind us of the eternal covenant, to prepare us with our shoes well fitted and shod to walk the next steps that the Lord has laid before us. He is our wisdom. He is our righteousness. He is our sanctification. He is our redemption. He is all of it. And we don't need and we dare not go to God with anything else to boast in at all except the Lord Jesus and Him crucified. Amen. Let's pray.